And so today we will go back to our study in the book of Romans. Our deacon of the week is scheduled to be Keith Campbell, and he is out today due to being a little under the weather due to the medication that he's on. So our deacon chairman, Charles Deck, will be reading and praying in his place, and we will be in the book of Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So if you would, please stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word.
Morning, church.
Good morning.
Romans 3, 1 through 8. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. For if all that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, what then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But in our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God. What shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the time in your house to study your word, Father, to grow in wisdom, knowledge, and truth of your word. Father, may your spirit move through this place, touch the hearts, minds, and souls of those who need to hear this message. May we take it to heart with understanding. May we give you glory in all that we do. May you hide Chris behind the cross as he brings your message to our ears. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen. Praise the Lord, and hallelujah. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, as we study the book of Romans, and I have shared this as we started this study, that the church in Rome had a lot of Jews in it as well as Gentiles. And at this time, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They didn't believe the Gentiles were worthy of salvation unless they converted to Judaism first, became a practicing Jew. Then they could accept Christ. Well, Paul is trying to set the record straight to them here and expound on the teachings of Jesus that all may come to salvation through faith. And so Paul is explaining to the Jews and the Gentiles in the church here that the Jews were definitely at an advantage at one point because the Jews had the law. God gave the law to the Jewish people so that they could be told apart from the rest of the world. And so many Jews thought that they were saved simply because they were children of Abraham. And mistakenly today, a lot of people think that they will enter heaven simply because God created them. See, there's a misconception in society that every person born is a child of God. Scripture tells us otherwise. Only those who are in Christ have the privilege and the honor and the right to call themselves a child of God. So these Jews at this time believed simply because they were Jewish that they would be saved. They didn't fully understand the new covenant that Jesus brought in when he died on the cross. And so Paul is trying his best to explain to them how their being born Jewish or observance of the law was simply not going to cut it. because they couldn't be obedient to the law, even though some lied. I'll remind you of the rich young ruler that approached Jesus and said, "What must I do to gain entrance into heaven?" And Jesus started naming some of the Ten Commandments, and the man said, "That's easy. I've kept those since I was a child." Well, the man lied because none of us are able to keep that law perfectly as a child. Otherwise, Jesus died in vain. And Scripture goes on to tell us in several places that none of us are good enough. We find out through the Psalms and through Proverbs and through the book of Isaiah and other Old Testament writings that no one could possibly keep the entire law. We find out through the New Testament that none of us are worthy. There is none who is good, no, not one. And that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so the Jews were in need of a Savior, the same as the Gentiles, the rest of the world. But understand, number one, on your fill in the blank sheet, that the Jews are God's chosen people. They still are today. And I don't agree with everything that the Jewish government does, but I support Israel, pray for Israel, pray for peace in their time. But we know through Scripture and the things going on in the world, there's not going to be peace in Israel until tribulation comes. So if you're here on the earth and you notice a lot of Christians are missing and you hear that there's peace in the Middle East, you missed the rapture. That's my biblical opinion, is we are a pre-tribulation believing church. I am, at least. I believe that God's going to spare us from that time of tribulation. If I'm wrong, I'll still keep my faith in Jesus Christ to be just as saved then as I am right now. But I really believe that when the tribulation comes, that the church, the believers, will be raptured away to be with Christ during that 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. Tribulation like no one has ever seen. You look at the news today, you look at social media, and you see evil everywhere. You see hate everywhere. You see the name of God being derided and discounted and blasphemed everywhere. It's all over the earth. Well, folks, this is nothing compared to what that tribulation time is going to be like. So we do pray for Israel and we support Israel as believers. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the people on the face of the earth." Why did God choose Israel? Well, there's several reasons for it. Scripture tells us when he called Abraham, he said, "I am going to make a great nation of you, and all nations will be blessed through your offspring." And we know that Jesus Christ is a Jew. He came from the line of King David. And so God had intended from the beginning to create this nation, to bless this nation, and to bring forth the Savior from this nation. And that's why we support the nation of Israel, because they are still God's chosen people. And we find that as we study in the book of Romans, we find that we are grafted in to that nation. We are Jewish by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who follow Christ are grafted in and are just as saved as the Jews with faith were back then. And it doesn't go, you don't have to go very far. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read through the hall of faith, you see many Gentiles listed in the hall of faith. Through the Gentile women, Jesus Christ's bloodline comes into existence. And so Gentiles are just as included in the salvation plan as the Jews are. Now, I believe through the study of eschatology that the tribulation is mainly for the Jewish people to come to faith. But that doesn't mean Gentiles will be left out. But that is God's amazing, miraculous plan for saving as many as he can on the earth before the day of judgment comes. And the day of judgment is coming. So the Israelites had the law. They knew what God expected of them. The Gentiles did not have the law as the Jews did. So the Gentiles were fairly new into this faith and into this belief system. So it took them a while to catch up, and it didn't help that they had Jews telling them they weren't worthy. Church, we're guilty of that as well. We judge people all the time. We look at neighbors and friends and co-workers and we judge them unworthy of salvation when we say, well, I'm not talking to them about the church. I'm not talking to them about the gospel because they don't want to hear it. You've already made up your mind. That guy with the tattoos that rides his Harley and drinks beer, he's not worthy of my time. Why, Jesus said not to cast my pearls before swine. Jesus said that if someone doesn't accept your message, to knock the dust off your feet and move to the next house. Well, you don't know if they're going to accept your message if you don't give it to them. It is not on us to save souls. It's on us to exclaim and proclaim the gospel to the world around us. It's up to them if they follow the leading of the Holy Spirit or not. And so Paul is showing the Jews here, love the Gentiles, teach the Gentiles, make sure that they have an opportunity for salvation, just like the Jews do. So the Jews believed, many of them, that they were saved because they were from Abraham. And that God absolutely loved them because they are his people. But I want you to understand, number two, is that God's love for creation doesn't cancel his wrath. This is something that is largely left out of a lot of preaching and teaching in some churches today. They don't want to talk about the wrath of God. They just want to proclaim the love of God. And we should proclaim the love of God. When we're talking to those who are outside of the faith, you don't go up to them and say, you're going to hell. You go up to them and you say, you know, God loves you in spite of your sin. Do you know that God wants you to be a part of his family? God wants you to be saved for eternity. God wants you to have a place in heaven. But your sin is keeping you from having that place in heaven. This is how we approach those who don't believe. Now, I hope that I'm preaching to a room full of believers. I hope that everybody within the sound of my voice is sanctified, set aside, washed in the blood, and waiting for that day when we enter into heaven. But I know that's not true. And so I preach to believers, understand what hell is. Why? Because the question's going to come up. There's been a lot in the media lately about annihilationism, that those who are in hell will have their punishment and then cease to exist. That's not what I believe the Bible teaches us. I believe that hell is permanent, eternal punishment, because those who sin against a holy God will be separated from him for eternity. Scripture says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping because they didn't believe the message. Gnashing of teeth because they're mad at God because they're in hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. They're okay with him being their Savior. But God's wrath is real, and it's waiting on those who reject him and reject the gospel. See, sin must be dealt with. We all have sinned against God, but God desires to fellowship with us. That's why we're created. God created us so that we would fellowship and worship him. And we are built to congregate together, to fellowship together, to love one another. And God gives us the freedom to choose. You are free to choose who you love. Jesus commands us to love not only our neighbor, but also our enemy. God wants us to love the world so much that we're willing to be uncomfortable to tell them about salvation. But many of us aren't willing to get out of our comfort zone to do that. So we are all in need of salvation. We all must be forgiven of the sin that we've committed against God. And if we're going to fellowship with God, not only while we're on this earth, but for eternity as well, we must be forgiven. We must be justified in the eyes of God. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, you're saved. Doesn't matter how many good works you do. Don't matter how many times you go to church. Salvation, I've shared this with y'all, comes down to faith and repentance. Now, obedience comes, is the result of your salvation. That is the fruit of your salvation. Not good works unto salvation, but good works from salvation. Paul went to great lengths to try to explain this to many people. We are tempted and we'll give in to the flesh from time to time. So not only do we need to be justified in the eyes of God, we need to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ day to day. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was able as a human to endure the same temptations that we face today. Yet he never sinned against the Father. We will give in to the flesh from time to time. We are merely human. And so when we fall in to sin, what is our reaction to that sin? This is where repentance comes in. Repentance means a change of mind. You view sin as God views sin, as being a detriment, as being dangerous, and as causing harm, not only to ourselves, but to our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Jesus is our high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father and wants us to come to him when we fall into sin. See, many of us are so ashamed of our sin, we don't want to mention it. We don't want it brought up. We don't want it brought to light. We want to hide it. But God already knows about it. Jesus already knows the sins that you have committed. And so we are to go to him in all humility, confess our sins to him, ask for forgiveness of that sin, and do our best to not sin again. We are to strive to be righteous and holy before God. You cannot entertain sin and be okay with sin and call yourself a child of God. We are to mourn over sin. We are to hate sin. When we fall into that sin, we should be so grieved that we have no choice but to go to God and ask for forgiveness of that sin. And he tells us he'll forgive us our sin and wash us clean from all unrighteousness. But do we strive to live holy and righteous every day? Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. The heavenly call, the promise of heaven, the goal of every believer. To honor God, to live for Jesus Christ, and to one day be glorified and fully sanctified by the blood of Jesus as we enter into eternity, as we enter into God's rest. See, there's so many Christians that are afraid of death because they're living with sin and they know they're not living right. The world is telling us right now, shut up, church, during the month of June. Let the LGBTQ have their month. Not only must you remain silent, but you better support them. You better be okay with it. You are not allowed to preach against it. Do you know in Canada now, if you quote scripture to the wrong person, you can end up in prison? I see that happening in America in a very short order. As scripture is labeled hate speech, as pointing out sin to people is hate speech. You see, we don't hate anybody. We love them so much, we want them to be right with God. But so many people are afraid that someone's going to look down on them, call them names, or heaven forbid, get canceled on social media. I don't care. I will keep putting out the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the truth of Scripture. They can cancel me, shut off my accounts, do whatever they want to do. And I believe that the social media is the new mission field. I believe that people are getting their news and their opinions from their phone, from their tablet, and their computer, instead of getting it from the Word of God. And so Satan has had a hold of it long enough, it's time for the church to take it back. And that's what we must do. So Paul points out that even though the Jews are God's chosen people, that Israel still needs a Savior. He goes to great lengths to point out to Jews because he is a Jew. But he's also of Roman citizenship. So he is able to reach a lot of people. And he even goes on to say that I have become all things to all people so that I might reach a few of them. And so, guys, we have to be out in that world. We have to be out in the wicked world. But we don't become like the world trying to win them. We should live for Christ. We should show ourselves to be above reproach. Now, Scripture tells us that if you're going to be in leadership in the church, you must be above reproach. But I'm going to tell you, as a Christian trying to reach lost people in the world, you better live your life above reproach. Because if you lie to someone, you're a liar. If you take something that doesn't belong to you, you're a thief. No one trusts a lying thief. So if you make relationships with lost people, if you act like them, they're not going to want what you have because it's no different than what they've already got. We need to be different than everybody else around us. Just as Israel still needs a Savior, the world still needs a Savior. And we are the hands and the feet of Almighty God while we're alive on this earth. If you are a believer in Christ, you have been called to preach the gospel. You are a holy priesthood of the gospel. And so we are called to go out into a lost world and to share the gospel. Because number three, there is hope for humanity. We hold the key for the hope of humanity. I know y'all have heard this before, but if you all of a sudden discovered the cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Would you say, woohoo, if I get cancer, I'm taken care of? Don't care if my neighbor dies of cancer, I've got the cure. No, you would share it with everyone. You would be going to hospital after hospital. You would be going to the drug companies. You would be sharing this profound miracle that you got your hands on, that you could cure the world of cancer. You wouldn't hide it. You wouldn't keep it to yourself. But yet many believers keep the cure for eternity in hell a secret. They look at it like it's mine. It don't belong to anybody else. It's my personal relationship with Jesus. God has saved me, so I'm good. I might let my family know, so they'll have an opportunity to share in this, but we don't care about the neighbor. We don't care about the coworker. We don't care about the cashier at the supermarket. Guys, we are to share this with everyone that we know. I've shared with you before, I really believe Scripture says that when we get raptured, we will be with Jesus forever. Well, Jesus is the judge of the great white throne judgment. And if we are with Jesus forever, we will be witnesses to the great white throne judgment. We will be there on judgment day as people are lined up and Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You never put faith in me, you're going to hell." And we're going to have friends, co-workers, neighbors that are going to look at us and say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why did you're over there with Jesus? You've already got your glorified body. You've got your entrance into heaven. But while we were on earth, you never told me about this. Why didn't you warn me?" And I've shared with you all before, I would much rather hear someone say, "I wish I would have listened to you, preacher. I wish I would have paid attention." Because on that day, a lot of people are going to be shocked when God says, "You're not my children. You never put faith in the Savior that I sent for you. You never listened to the preacher that I sent for you. You never read the Bible that I dropped in your lap. You never listened to me. You never listened to the Holy Spirit." "But I was a good person." No, you weren't. I never hurt anybody. Yes, you did. You see, many of us are going to miss the mark because we like to think with our opinions and emotions instead of what the Word of God tells us. Because the Word of God tells us in John 3:16 that God loved the world in this way, that He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish and have eternal life. John 3:16 is the most popular scripture out of the entire Bible. Why? Because it points to easy beliefism. You see, the gays that are out there celebrating their Pride Month, they don't deny Jesus Christ. They don't deny the existence of God. But all they do is use that same lie that Satan told to Eve in the Garden of Eden. "Well, I know what you're telling me, but God didn't really say that. I know what you're saying, but God really didn't mean that for this time. I know what you're saying, but God loves me. He loves everyone. So you need to quit preaching to people." And they really, really believe this because they like to take a scripture out of context and twist it to fit their agenda and their belief system so they'll be okay with their sin. "Well, preacher, I like to go out drinking on Friday night." Shouldn't be doing that. "Well, preacher, I know that it's wrong to cheat on my wife, but she's mean to me." No, there's no excuse for sin. There's never an excuse for sin. Paul even addresses this in the scriptures that we read. Because God's grace is there more than sin, does that mean we sin more so God's grace is bigger? Because God is glorified when a sinner is saved, does that mean that we should sin more so God gets more glory? Absolutely not. No. We should, as Bible-believing followers of Christ, look at the cross of Calvary, look what Jesus went through, and want to live for him and be obedient to him. But many want to hold on to their sin, love their sin, join the world in their debauchery, and say, I'm okay, I said a prayer and got baptized, so when I die, I'll go to heaven. Guys, that's not in the Bible. That's not there. You see, it's not the atheist isn't the only one that's in danger. You understand that the Bible isn't written to save atheists. Because there is no atheist, number one. I don't believe in atheists. I believe in people running from God and running from accountability is why they deny God. But the Bible is written for believers so that we will be better believers. The New Testament is written to the Christian church so that we will become a better Christian church. God says that when we draw close to him, he'll draw close to us. We go through a process called sanctification, that as we grow in Christ, we should reflect him more and more. Paul even says that we die to ourselves so Christ can live in us. Because as we pursue the worldly pursuits, as we look to sacrifice our salvation to feed the flesh, we're not winning the world. We're not changing anybody's mind. The churches that are gay affirming and ordaining gay ministers, they're not showing love to the LGBTQ. They're leading them on a path straight to hell. The loving thing to do is say, quit sinning, live for Jesus. Clean up your life. Don't wait until your life is clean to come to Christ. In the midst of your sin, come to Christ. And he'll do a miraculous work in you. Jesus told Nicodemus that the only way you'll ever see heaven is to be born again. I don't believe people are born gay. I believe that's a choice they make. I don't believe people are born confused about their gender. One of the silliest things that I've ever done as I fill out paperwork for work or go to the doctor's office is, what gender were you assigned at birth? I was not assigned a gender at birth. God gave me a gender when he knit me in my mother's womb. That is who I am. You see, the world is out there trying to find their identity in their politics or their sexual perversion instead of finding their identity in the person that God made them to be. See, God doesn't make mistakes. The world is full of sin and will cause you to make mistakes. We are born into sin because of the original sin that entered into the world, but we choose to sin against God. When we make that choice, we no longer have an excuse. The baby that dies in the womb, I believe, is in heaven. The child that dies before they know the difference between right and wrong are in heaven. But guys, when we make the conscious decision to sin against God, we put ourselves in peril. We put ourselves in danger. If you read a little bit further in John chapter 3, we come to 36. Verse 36, John chapter 3 says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains, not is put on, remains. You see, you're born into a sinful world. You are born from sin. Children automatically know how to be selfish and narcissistic. If you don't believe me, hang around a baby long enough and they'll cry just so you'll pick them up. They know how to manipulate you far better than you know how to manipulate anybody else. A child will get their way. When a child reaches in the cookie jar, they know that it's wrong, but yet they do it anyhow. quickest way to get a child to do something is tell them not to do it. But sadly, many adults are the same way. The quickest way to get an adult to do something is tell them not to do it. You know, every year I stand up here and I preach about people volunteering for VBS. Every year we find it harder and harder to find people to work VBS. When I say we're having a work day at the church or we're going out into the neighborhood to knock on doors, getting harder and harder to find people that are willing to come and do that. But folks, there's a world outside of the walls of this church that are dying and going to hell because we're not doing what Jesus commanded us to do. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith is on the promises of God's word. I know that this world is going to deliver some deadly blows to me. I know one day I'll get a diagnosis I don't want to hear. I know one day I'm going to lose more loved ones. I know there's going to be more people leave this church. I know there's going to be more people coming into this church. I know there's going to be more people that I preach to them will reject the gospel message. I already know that. I have had far more people walk away from me denying Christ than I do coming to me saying I need to be baptized. That's just the way the world is. But I don't live to please the world. I live to please God. I live to do the work that Jesus has called me to do. And the work he has called me to do is to tell all of you, cut the sin out of your life, live for Jesus, be righteous and holy, and draw people to the kingdom. That's what we are called to do. Faith and repentance are still absolutely necessary for a sinner to be forgiven. But if we don't tell them, how will they know? Scripture even tells us the only way people are saved is by the preaching of the word. How many of us are preaching the word? How many of us are living the word in our day-to-day life? How many of us are willing to get out of our comfort zone to share the gospel with others? Some of you came in here today lost, and you'll walk out of here lost. Because once again, you're thinking to yourself, I know what he's saying, but he doesn't mean me. God may be calling, but I'm not ready. I don't want those people to know I have sin in my life. One day, you'll stand before the ultimate judge of the universe, give an account of your life, and you're going to hear one of two things. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Or you will hear, depart from me, I never knew you. But it's up to you. God gives us the free will to accept or reject, because the only way you can truly love someone is through your own free will. I'm so thankful that my wife and my mother and Jesus Christ love me in spite of myself. They have the free will to choose to love me, even when I don't give them a good reason to. God gives you the free will to choose to love him and follow him or not. But even though we're given free will, we can't escape the consequences of our decisions. So you're here today. Are you following Christ, or are you living for the world? Are you just playing church for an hour on Sunday morning? Or does everyone in your circle of influence know your faith? You see, I wouldn't dare do this, but if I was to go to your workplace or go walk in your neighborhood and I knocked on some doors, would they know you're a believer? Would they know that you're a follower of Christ? You know how I know that my neighbors know that I'm a preacher? Because when I'm outside, they go inside. That's the truth. When I knock on doors, people pretend they're not home. When I approach coworkers, they find something else to do. But I'm not going to stop living the life. I'm not going to stop living for God and for promoting Jesus Christ. I'm not going to stop warning people about what is to come. Because, guys, my life on this earth is short. My brother, y'all know, died last month, age of 60, massive heart attack. I try to take care of myself. I'm well fed, I know that. But I don't know when God's going to call me home. How many people are going to go to hell because I didn't share the gospel? How many people are going to go to hell because you didn't share the gospel? You have to deal with that on your own. But if you're here today and you've got sin in your life, come to the altar, kneel and pray and give it up. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let's pray about it. If you decide today that Jesus is what you need and you want to be forgiven of your sin, then you need to make it public. You need to let people know. Because, yes, our relationship with Christ is a very personal thing, but it's also a very public thing as well. Because Jesus warns us, anyone who is ashamed of me in front of men, I will be ashamed of in front of the Father. And it's not just walking an aisle and saying a prayer and getting baptized. You need to give your life over to Christ. And my prayer is on that day of judgment, every face that I have seen sitting in a pew at Tall Pines will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." But that is between you and God. I can't pray you into heaven. I can't preach you into heaven. You have to decide on your own. So we're going to go into a time of invitation, and the altar will be open to any and all who will come and kneel and pray. If you've got sin in your life, come up here and get rid of it. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Don't pick it back up. You've got problems in your life, come up here and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Don't pick it back up. If you're seeking salvation, let's reason together. Let's pray. And then make that public proclamation. But it's up to you to do what the Holy Spirit is guiding and leading you to do right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have seen fit to bring salvation to not only your chosen people, but to the rest of the world. Father, I am so thankful that my salvation is intact, that I have put my faith in Jesus. Lord, that I know the moment I draw my last breath, I will be in the presence of my Savior. But Father, not everyone can say that. And Lord, I pray for the one today here who is struggling with their faith, that the Holy Spirit would be able to get a hold of them and convince them that faith in Jesus is the only way. Lord, help us to be bold and brazen as we go out into the world, as we share our faith with others. Lord, if hell's going to be full, may it be those that are tripping over us, trying to grab them and drag them in the opposite direction. But Father, I also know that your word tells me that there'll be many more in hell than there are in heaven. Father, you know who will accept. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the boldness to proclaim that gospel to them, to give them that opportunity that they need. Be with us now, Lord, as we go into this time of invitation. Bless all who come to this altar. Bless all who make a decision for Christ today. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in the holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen, praise the Lord, and hallelujah. As we stand and as we sing, the altar is open. I'm available to